Philippians 1, 12 through 20. And Paul's writing to them. Says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from their envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from the pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that his will turned out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and I will not be put to shame in anything, but that all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
Well, good morning. Something about Philippians 1:19 grabbed my eyeballs. My last opportunity to speak was last month. And where Paul says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. And I struggled with that. Well, what is I know that this, and I suspect that he's talking about what he said in verse 18, and above that his dedication to Jesus, his focus on making sure people knew Jesus, and not getting upset when the detractors tried to cause him pain, because they were preaching Jesus out of envy and ill will, but that the Jesus was being preached. That seems to me to be the this, for I know that this, the whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice in it. And therefore, that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the piece that jumped out at me, where Paul says, here he was preaching the gospel, whether it brought him challenges or difficulties or not. But he says, your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to think with you about your prayer life. See, Paul didn't say, through my prayers. Did you notice that, Mary? He didn't say through my prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. He said through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So why do we pray? Why do we do it? Why do we pray? Why do you pray?
Outpouring of our heart to God.
Okay. Praise him. Outpour our hearts. Connection. Relationship.
No, somebody hears it.
Because I know I'm not calling a recording machine. I'm talking to a real person. Okay. Why else? I mean, you could talk to me. Call me on the phone. You could talk to me if you want to talk to somebody, if that's what it was. Why do you pray?
Your senses.
Okay. These are all great answers, aren't they? Faith in what? Faith in what?
Faith in God.
Faith in God what? He can see you might bring to me, I've had people bring to me concerns of the past month, and they're beyond my ability to do anything about. Okay? And so we talk to God for a variety of reasons. Do you know how he does what he does? Do you need to know how he does what he does before you can trust that he can do it? Okay. What can he do? Except one thing. It's impossible for God to lie. And you extend that to, you know, somebody said, is it possible for God to dig a hole so big he can't fill it? Well, that's in itself a lie, a contradiction. Saying God can't lie. So we can generate questions that seem impossible, and all it is showing our limited thinking. Okay. What limits do you place on God's ability to answer you? You say, I don't play. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You remember the guys in the boat that said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? They had placed a limit on the power of Jesus to save them from that, didn't they? And so sometimes our fear or our inability to think outside the box, we put limits on what we think God can do for us. But do we believe that he can do what he can do? Why do we believe that? To say yes to that question is a great answer. But then why do you believe he can do the things that you don't know how he can do them?
It says faithfulness is a foundation of your soul.
What faithfulness? What do you know about faithfulness? Things that he has acted on, his history with man proves his fidelity, proves his wisdom, proves his power. And so it's because we know him intimately that we trust him with our deepest issues, whether they're desires or whether they're concerns, we know him. Okay. And so can I entrust my deepest concerns to him with a sense that he can do something about it? These are preparatory thoughts for us to think about the provision of the Spirit in our prayer life. For example, does God have any control of the world in which we live? The physical world and the human world are two that I want to look at. Does he have any control over that? Take a look, for example, in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? In the beginning. That's not a baseball term, in the big inning. It's in the beginning. And then it goes on in verse 2. It says something about the Spirit of the Lord, doesn't it? The Spirit of the Lord moved. And out of the primordial chaotic mass, whatever it was, started coming structure. And we could go through the days of creation, but that's not the point. The point is we are here on this globe because the Spirit of God moved at the beginning. All right. I think he kind of knows what this natural world is made up of. He made it. See? In 1 Kings 17, there's a problem in Israel. And Elijah said in 17:1, by my word, there will be no rain until I use my word again. Okay? So that was 17:1. What I want us to do now is take a look at 18:42 through 44, which is at the end of the 3.5 years. Okay, so 1 Kings 18, beginning at 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah, so you remember about the contest on Mount Carmel? How that the prophets of Baal danced and pranced and gashed and bled and couldn't get their gods to answer by fire. And Elijah simply prayed after he doused his with 12 that buckets of water. And the fire came from heaven and ate up everything, the wood, the sacrifice, the stones, even the water, just licked it right up. And so Ahab said, okay, yeah, God's God. And all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth were killed. And so Ahab went back home and ate. And that's kind of a, so he went up to eat and drink. So I'm going to go back and have a meal. There's no sense of reverence or devotion here. Just go back home. But Elijah, because there's still a famine going on, right? There are drought. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, it doesn't say so here, but in James 5, which we'll look at momentarily, in James 5, it says, he was a man just like us, and he prayed just like we do. And he says, he crouched down to the earth and put his face between his knees. I take this as his prayer posture. And he said to his servant, go up now and look. So he's prayed. Now, go out and look. Mount Carmel is on the edge of the Mediterranean, and it's a mountain. So you can see way out. They could probably see Italy from there, right? Probably on a clear day. And probably see Italy from the top of Mount Carmel. Go out and look. And so he's looking. And he came back and he says, I know there's nothing there. Now, Roger, here was a man praying fervently to God for it to rain. And he's looking out to see if there's even a cloud out there. And his servant comes back and says, there's nothing there. Has your prayer life ever been like that? Yeah, throw out a heartfelt prayer to God and nothing happened. And so he did this again. 7 times, prayed, sent him out there. 7 times. On the 7th time, verse 44, it came about on the 7th that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. So I see a cloud coming up out there, small as a man's hand. Well, perspective, I mean, how far away it looks like a man's hand, but might have been a huge cloud at that far away. Linda and I were at Yosemite Park one time. Beautiful day. And we're out on a hike, and all of a sudden off to our right, we see some clouds and some, maybe some flashes of lightning. Pretty soon that thing wrapped around, it's still over there, but it wrapped around towards right in front of us, right across the valley from us on Half Dome. We were across from Half Dome. And then it kept circling and it came around. It was off to our left now. We are totally surrounded by this storm, lightning flashing everywhere. Why, just pelting rain. And we got back to the parking lot. A tree had been hit by lightning, right? So from here to Johnny's truck away from our car. It started out as a beautiful day and the storm just came. Okay. So I see a storm out there about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, you better get up and run. There's a storm coming. Now, what's the point? Here is a prayer. See, 17:1, it's not going to rain except by my word. Here he's praying to God. He's praying to God, the God who made the ocean, who made the winds, who made the laws of meteorology, that God. He's praying to him. Hey, could you send some rain our way? And he did. And he did. Now, where I'm going with this is seeing how our God has control over his natural creation. There's this really wonderful passage in the book of Job about Elihu upbraiding Job for his petulance with God. Not calling him a sinner like his friends did, but saying your attitude toward God sucks. It is off. It's off. But in doing so, he's introducing God. And so God comes in a storm, as we'll see when we study the book together. But here in chapter 37, Elihu is talking about God's use of weather. And so he says, beginning at verse 9, out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north, the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also, with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. Now, you see in those two verses, those three verses, the key point, who's in charge? Say, he. And it changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Now, I don't know why a storm might roll through. Maybe God's trying to punish somebody. Maybe God's trying to bless somebody. Maybe God's just trying to make sure that the deer have enough to drink. You see, he mentioned all three here, whether for correction or for loving kindness or for his world. So, but the point I'm making is that these things are under his control. And so we come to the story about the boys in the boat again, Luke 8. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And he says to the wind, which is blowing down off the mountain and causing the Sea of Galilee to just be in a turmoil. And they, seasoned fishermen, were in fear of their life. What does that tell you about the storm? If it scared the professionals, it was scary, right? And Jesus rebuked the wind and it stopped. And you remember what they said? Who is this that even commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? Say, so here's my point. Do we have confidence that God hears and can answer our prayers? Well, look at him as he's demonstrated his control over nature. But more than that, because I live in more than just a natural world, I live in a human world. And what do I know about humans? In Psalm 110, God says, your people offer themselves willingly, right? We have the ability to follow God or not. We have the ability to self-choose. He gives us that ability. And shall not tell you why that's important. Because if I didn't have the ability to say no to God, saying yes to God means nothing. If I don't have a choice, then I give him nothing. There's nothing I can give him. But what he wants is my heart. But I can't give it to him if I have to. I can give it to him if I can say no instead. Then it's a gift. Okay, so we have free will, and yet, if that's the case, is there anything God can do about people? Okay. Now I know I failed you because I didn't go back to James 5 because it wasn't on my outline. But in James 5 it says Elijah was the man of same passion as we are. And yet God heard him. And that's the point I wanted to make. So you can read that on your own. But what skills do you have? What abilities do you have? There's this interesting story in Exodus. Most of the story in Exodus is about getting out of Egypt and getting equipped to go into the promised land. And so the greater portion is setting up the nation. Setting up the tabernacle and its furniture, setting up the priesthood, and the laws and just getting the people ready to go in and occupy the land. So in chapter 31 of Exodus, we have all these, and let me back up. In 25 through 30 is it's like the blueprint for the building of the tabernacle, the pattern for the building of the priest's clothing, all of the whole pattern. Here's what we're going to do. And it's just like, you ever get one of those paint by number kits when you were a kid? Yeah, everybody nods. Yeah, we did that. Some people were better at it than most people were better at it than I was. Or an erector set. Does the word Heath kit mean anything to anybody? Electronic. My roommate in college built a turntable to play LPs for his boss using a Heath kit, and so more and more complex, from paint by number to Heath kit. A friend of mine bought a cap home. You know what a cap home is? It's everything is pre-cut and it comes to you in a semi-trailer, and you put it together. Yeah, and it's more and more increasingly complex. So God gave the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. These people hadn't really ever built anything except they made bricks for Pharaoh. But look at Exodus 31, verse 1. Now the Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for gold, for work in gold and in silver and in bronze, the cutting of stones, etc." What did I just read? What did you take from what I just read?
Manual.
There is the Spirit of God that enabled Bezalel to do the work God wanted done. Can God put his Spirit in people in ways that they're equipped to do the work he wants them to do? Okay. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, this is almost against free will. But remember, I asked something at the beginning of the message. Do I have to know how God does a thing to know that he can do it? And the answer is no. And sometimes people struggle to come up with, well, he did it this way, or here's how it was accomplished. And the point I'm making, Trish, is it doesn't matter if I know how God can do a thing. I mean, for goodness sake, my kids, when they were growing up, they didn't know how I got things done. If they did, they would have done them themselves, but they came to me because they didn't know how. And then you do it. And say, well, how did you do that? They don't know. See, even the human experience just is with humans, that we don't always know how somebody does or is able to do what they can do. I'm glad that's the case, because sometimes I get befuddled by computers and websites and things like that, and I have no clue what to do it, but there are people who do. Now, here it says, and all that is to say, I don't need to know everything to know that somebody else can know it. I don't need to know how God does what he does to know that he does it. In Proverbs 20 at verse 1, wine is a mocker. 21 verse 1. The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he wishes. That should be 21 verse 1. But the heart of the king, who's the king? He's the ruler of all the people of his domain. And Solomon says, yeah, and his heart is like channels of water in the heart, in the hand of God. He turns it whichever way he wants. Do you remember from Isaiah that 150 years before he was born, God says, I've got a guy coming up, his name is Cyrus, and he will lay the foundation of my temple. And 200 years after Isaiah said that. See, Isaiah, Cyrus was about 50 when he did it. So 150 years before he was born and 200 years before he did it, God says, this is what he's going to do for me. Is God able to direct? Now, I'm not asking if you know how he can do it. I don't know how he put it in the heart of Cyrus to do this, whether it was because he read it in the scriptures or because he had a dream. See, I'm trying to come up with explanations, all of which are possible, but not verifiable. How did God harden the heart of Pharaoh and yet hold Pharaoh accountable? They struggle with that one. He's guilty of sin. I made his heart hard. I don't know how God does what he does, but this I do know. If I'm praying to God about getting Paul out of prison, who's in charge of getting Paul out of prison? God or Caesar? Yeah, you think? Who gives the order? Caesar. See? Can I pray to God about the political stuff that's going on in our world and think that he can do anything about it? This is what I'm trying to get us to see. Through your prayer and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My God has all the tools he needs to make things happen. All I need to do is trust him enough to entrust it to him. All right? Here's another. It's really true that Mary had a little lamb. Because he was, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where did that Lamb of God come from? The womb of Mary. Mary had a little lamb. But when the angel Gabriel came and said, she says, I don't have a husband. I've never been with a man. How can this be? You remember what Gabriel said to her? He told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that which would conceived in her womb was of God. How did the Holy Spirit do that? You don't need to know, do you? You just need to know that it happened. That God had, I want to be delicate here, but we're talking about the inner workings of a human body. The fertilization of an egg in a woman's womb, deep inside her body. God was able to do that. Now, there's other things that go on deep inside a body, like cancer cells and other things. That God is able to do that. Now, whether he chooses to do that, he chose to do this because it was prophesied. It was part of what needed to happen. But do we limit God? God can't do that. I mean, that's cancer. God can't do that. That's, whatever, a tumor of some sort. God, what do you mean God can't do that? God made Jesus happen. Okay. In Acts 8, this is the story of Philip and the eunuch. And you know the story. But here's what's fascinating about that story to me. It's the timing. The timing. You got one man going by chariot. Now, granted, it would not be Ben-Hur type chariot racing, but it would still be meals on wheels. I mean, you're being pulled along and not getting tired, and horse can probably walk as fast or faster than a human can walk. And the chariot had the shorter distance to go. It was leaving from Jerusalem, whereas Philip was leaving from Samaria, which was significantly north. And yet, Philip, under the guidance of the Spirit, say, get up and go, got to the spot in the road at exactly the same time as the chariot got there. How'd that happen? Coincidence? I think not. I mean, just the impeccable ability of God to guide events, to make it happen. This was evangelism. This was evangelism. And so I think of the provision of the Spirit, both in nature and in human in the human world, that nothing is impossible. When it came to the idea that the restored Jews coming back out of captivity, there must have been 2-3 million in the city of Jerusalem when they were taken captive. How many came back? Do you know? 52,000. And that wasn't just to occupy Jerusalem, but the, all of Judea. I mean, just like a piece of dust in a cracker box from the standpoint to occupy it. And the idea of we're going to be able to rebuild this temple. And more than that, that Jerusalem is going to be reestablished and populated and the center of God's rule over man. And it seemed to the populace, it seemed to the current residents. I'm going to read Zechariah 8 now. 8 now, 8, 9, 8, 6. Well, I'm going to start back in verse 3. Thus says Yahweh, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called City of Truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. In other words, we're going to go back to normal. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? You ever pick up on that, Michael? Just because I think it's too big that God can't, that stone is so big nobody can lift it, not even God. Just because you think it's too difficult, will it be too difficult for me? Right? Is anything possible? Is everything possible? What about the virgin birth? Now, we talked about you will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel went on to say in verse 30, Luke 1:37, nothing shall be impossible with God. Now I got to stop right here and ask one question. Do you believe it? Nothing is impossible to God. So when you think about your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, you got to think of the provision of the Holy Spirit. I want to think about the word provision for a minute. Have you ever analyzed the word provision? We think you're just going to go down to the store and get some provisions. But break it apart. Pro, meaning before, and vision, being to see what you need. You see what you need beforehand to make sure you got it. That's the provision of the Holy Spirit. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on. He knows before you do. But here, you pray, and here's the provision of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Isn't that just great? And so in Matthew 19, Jesus was telling them, I got tools laying all over the place here. Matthew 19. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man, verse 23, it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know why that flew in the face of these people so violently? They thought it was the rich ones that would undergird and support the kingdom because of their wealth. And Jesus says, it's going to be hard for them to get in at all. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty difficult. See, a camel, one of those desert, what do they call them? Desert tractor, you know. Yeah, they, camels. Yeah, they, desert ships. That's what it is, desert ships. To go through the eye of a needle. Jesus rightly said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If God wants a camel to go through the eye of a needle, guess what's going to happen? And I don't know how he's going to do it. Do you? I hear people struggling to explain how God could do that. And what it meant was there's this narrow gate in Jerusalem that's called the Eye of the Needle, and the camel would have to get down on his knees to go through it. He could do it. But God says, Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. Not it's difficult. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm talking about the God that we serve and entering into the kingdom. Now, so that's the piece of the provision of the Spirit. I guarantee you, I'm not going to take as much time on the other two aspects in here. But that's the provision of the Spirit. Now, and I wanted to take that much time because I wanted you to just go back over things you already knew and guarantee to your heart and reassure your heart and comfort your heart, saying, with God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter how big the obstacle appears to me. Just because it's too difficult for me does not mean it's too difficult for God. Just because I can't see how doesn't mean there is no way. See? And so have this comfort in you. The provision of the Holy Spirit was coupled with prayer. So when I think about praying to God, I think about his ability to make things happen, not my ability to make things happen. And when I know that he's called me to come with boldness to ask him, look at the powerhouse of opportunity I tap into. Okay, so let's talk about then the power of prayer. Why pray? In Colossians 4, Paul says, and we just ended with the Spirit being involved in evangelism, but here in Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2, 3, and 4, Paul says that he wants us to always be praying. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, I don't know what you want to be alert for. Maybe alert for the dangers, maybe alert for the opportunities, maybe alert to the being aware of where you are in your walk with him, be staying alert with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Philippians 1:19, through your prayers, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word. How can God open a door for the word? I mean, that's talking about human hearts, isn't it? How can God do that? You don't need to know. You just know that he can. How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? How did he open Cyrus's heart? The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of God. He turns it whichever way. Pray for us that God would open doors for the word. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, in verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul said to the Christians at Colossae, say to Archippus, I believe that was the man that was doing the work of evangelism in Colossae, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, the reason I bring that up is I'm looking at y'all and what God wants you to do relative to the work that's going on here. Encourage, exhort me, but more, pray for the doors. Pray because you believe that God can open doors. Pray for the things that you know that are going on that need prayer support. I'm calling on you to be more vigilant in your prayer life, knowing that there's a God. I mean, the phone bank is open. I'm here to take down your pledge. You know, we see that on Channel 9 all the time, Kia, whatever that is, the public television. We see that all the time. Why not us with God? Say, pray. Because God can open doors. Pray because sometimes, I want to go over here to Romans 8 with you. Sometimes things are really, really heavy. He says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what did he call them? Sufferings, pressures, sufferings. A little bit later, he says, we groan under those sufferings. So it's a groanable, bearable burden that is causing difficulty for the children of God. He said, I don't think they're worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed to us. So I'm not complaining to be complaining. There's no balance, but the pressure is there nevertheless. He says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, I'm not going to go into the eschatological aspects of the childbirth, but you can read Isaiah in chapter 65 and see what that's talking about, or 66, see what that's talking about. Talking about the new nation of God being born when Jerusalem was destroyed. So we're going through that deep pressure. What was it like, I wonder, in the days leading up to the fall of Jerusalem? Were Christians exempt from hostilities? They're directed toward them by the Jews, and the Jews got the Romans to pitch in. And Paul's preaching dedication to a king other than Caesar. And so they would get the Romans to pitch in. And so from enemy on one side and enemy on the other side, Christians were like the nut in the nutcracker. Intense pressure. He says, we groan. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. It was pressure. Now I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this as boldly as I know how to say it. You got trouble in your life. Something's bothering you. It might be, I know some of the heartache that Pam has gone through. Roger's had some really health issues. Mary's exempt from health issues and concerns about children and grandchildren. So she's exempt from all this. Blink, wink, wink, blink, blink. Everybody. But nobody here facing the kind of pressure they faced. Nobody's pressure today is like what they went through then. Now, it might be. It might come. But ain't there yet. Depending on, you know, which direction our nation goes, whether or not we as Christians come under fire. I don't want to go down that road too long. What I want to say is that was extreme pressure. And he says here in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray like we should. We don't know what to ask for. Oh, I want this to go away when God's using it to make me stronger. I want it to go away. I don't want to be stronger right now. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what the answer to our situation is. We don't know how God is going to work in our lives, do we? We don't know. All we know is we're hurt. And so he says, but the Spirit intercedes for our unutterable groanings. Spirit ain't groaning, we're groaning. That's up in verse 23. We're groaning such that we can't even put it to words, but God assures us that the Holy Spirit knows how to communicate our groanings to God. Now, I know that's not how yours reads, but I'm telling you that's how the Greek reads. The Spirit intercedes for our inexpressible groanings. We can't put it to words, but he can. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So why pray? Because we got weight in our life. We have heavy things in our life. And we have a God who, through the Spirit, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus, knows what's going on and cares. That's why I pray. So I want to think about our confidence. Here in Romans 8, what's that verse 28 say? Okay. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. You have a purpose to follow God. Now, that would be his purpose, but Paul's not talking about God's purpose. He's talking about your purpose. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to purpose. I determined to be here. I determined to be with God. And so my confidence is that he can do it. And so in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us come boldly, openly, unabashedly, nothing to hide is what that word means, to the throne of grace that we might receive, find mercy and help in time of need. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. See, our confidence is when we pray to God, he hears, he knows, he cares, and he can do it. Okay? But here's the issue. In Ephesians 3 at verse 20, this is really exciting. Pam, this one excites me. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able, we've already established that, to do exceeding abundantly beyond. Now we've already established that. All that we ask or think. What is the limitation to God's ability to help me? Me. Okay? I am the limit. Paul asserts that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all. Have you ever noticed the daisy chain of superlatives there? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all. Wow. That we ask or think. Now, what if I ask something just superbly large? I come back to Romans 8. We don't know how to pray like we should. The Holy Spirit can translate that to God. And I trust that God is going to do verse 36 to work all things together for my good. Might not be the answer I want, but it will always be the answer I need. I have that confidence. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, this is kind of a capstone to all of this, where he says, to this end, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. And I love this piece of it, Roger, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. What kind of power is there? The power of God that we access through our prayers. So I think of the assurance of prayer. And I want to close with this verse, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.